Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, it is a very distinct pleasure to be in studio, to have this privilege of answering your questions and impacting the lives of people all around the world. As I travel, I recognize the impact of this ministry, not only through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through the Hank Unplugged podcast, and through our many other 24/7 outreaches, but through the way in which people who support this ministry are touching those lives for time and for eternity. In other words, it's not just what we are doing, it's what we're doing collectively that really matters. And so I thank you from the bottom of my heart if you are standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And if you are not, I invite you to do that step of faith that will make a change in the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And this is the end of our fiscal year, and we're behind in giving, quite frankly. And so if you have some of the Lord's resources, if you could invest those resources in this ministry, it would make a quantum difference. Again, you give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants as well, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you are hanging on, and I do want to get to your questions. I want to deal with something first. Albert in Redding, California, was asking a very significant question, which in essence was how I would justify the doctrine of the energy-essence distinction. I oftentimes talk about the distinction between energies and essence, the essence of God and the energies of God. And I've used various ways of illustrating that. This obviously is not original with me, but I've talked about it on the broadcast. So I get this question from Albert. And Albert goes on to say that God's essence is distinct from his energies, and that seems, if you hold the position, to imply two gods. And if the essence is beyond the categories of being and non-being, it seems to defy the logical law of excluded middle. So again, a very complex question. And the conundrum Albert posits is an old one. It was raised in the 14th century by contemporaries of St. Gregory Palamas. Palamas was criticized in his generation. And that for making a distinction between God's essence and his activities. Another word for activities would be energies. And thus, the criticism is he was rendering God a composite being, or perhaps even worse, effectively entailing a theology of two gods. And Palamas, of course, was not innovating here. He was simply clarifying what the fathers long before him had been saying. And his defense was to employ the concept of emanation. By analogy, it's like a ray emanating from the sun, as has been well said, like a ray from the sun, divine life may be imparted to creatures without being cut off from God. And so the unity and simplicity of God are not endangered by this view of a creature having a real participation in God's activities or energies, because they are neither self-subsistent entities nor properties that admit of change in the subject. It is not the essence-energy distinction that inevitably leads to belief in a divided God. But ironically, it is the failure to distinguish between the divine essence and the divine energies that would ultimately lead to the belief in different gods, or even into the worldview that entails pantheism. Furthermore, it is because there is a real distinction between God's essence and energies that our participation in the divine nature is a genuine participation. In fact, Palamas offers the vivid illustration of a pot in a kiln. And Kirsten Anderson summarizes this illustration very, very well in saying that when a pot is in a kiln, it shares the very life of the fire, taking on its hot, taking on its burning qualities, becoming capable of transferring that very activity, that very energy to something else. And when removed from the fire, the pot still participates in the fire's effects. And that's thanks to the fire, which now has caused the pot to be a particular color, a particular hardness, a particular weight, etc. But it no longer participates in the activity of the fire itself, obviously, if it is removed. The participation in the activity of the fire is the truer participation than the participation in the effects. And thus, while activities of creatures participate in the effects of their creator, not all participate in God's very life. That is reserved for the saints. And of course, all Christians are called saints. Saints who have God not only as maker, but God also as Father through divine adoption. I also want to respond to the issue that Albert raises with respect to the applicability of the laws of logic to the nature of God. And the short answer to that is that God in his essence is truly incomprehensible. And yet the orthodox distinction between God's essence and his energies no more violates the laws of logic than does the distinction between essence and subjects in the doctrine of the Trinity, which I've talked about many, many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The flat-out reality is that God is transcategorial. And as such, the Eastern Church is quite content to dwell in what I like to refer to as the land of antinomy. And I love what St. Gregory of Thessalonica says in this regard. He says that the divine nature must be said to be at the same time both exclusive of and, in some sense, open to participation. We attain to participation in the divine nature, and yet at the same time, it remains totally inaccessible. We need to affirm both at the same time and to preserve the antinomy as a criterion of right devotion. Now, of course, as I was saying at the opening, we're talking about a very deep mystery, which isn't merely a puzzle that is yet to be resolved. Indeed, it cannot be resolved. Why? Well, not because it is a principle that is incoherent or false, but simply because it overwhelms our cognitive capacities as creatures. Think for a moment of Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets one glimpse of the ineffable God, and he is completely undone. The holiest man in Israel has his circuits rewired, as it were. Look, admittedly, all that I've just said requires a tremendous amount of contemplation, but here's the point that needs to be understood by everybody that's listening into my voice right now. There is a vast chasm between knowing about God and experiencing the activities of God, or to use the language of energy, experiencing the energies of God. I think of Thomas Aquinas, who applied his vast intellect to cognitively knowing God. I was reading about his Summa Theologica, which was an attempt on the part of Aquinas to gather the whole of God's truth into one coherent masterpiece, employing theology and ethics and anthropology and psychology and political theory and what have you. If anyone knew about God, Thomas Aquinas knew about God. His Summa is one of the greatest intellectual achievements of Western civilization. But on the morning of December 6, 1273, he had a Eucharistic encounter with the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that encounter caused all his former musings to seem as so much straw. Like Isaiah, he now knew God in a visceral, experiential sense, not merely as a result of his vast intellectual prowess, but as a result of encountering the living God who knit him together in his mother's womb. Coming up to station break, and when I come back, I'm going directly to your questions, so please be patient.
We are down to the wire. Our fiscal year ends in just days, and it is essential that we finish the year strong in order to continue offering outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your generous support will make a difference. Will you stand shoulder to shoulder with us? To join us in the battle for life and truth, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. God bless you. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
www.hankhaniger.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go first to Sally, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Sally.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
I'm good. Glad to talk to you. My question is about Genesis 18, 20, and 21.
Mm-hmm.
There's a term, and we can't remember what it is, but it's talking about when the verse is, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what has been said about them is true. If not, I will know. And the point is that God is omniscient. How is it that he could say in Scripture, how can he say, I don't know? Is that a term? Is it like personification or?
Well, it's close. It's an anthropomorphism. It is God speaking in the manner of a human being. And in this particular case, what's interesting about the story is here you have God and two angels meeting Abraham on the plains of Mamre. Now, God is spirit, and yet here we have God taking on the form of a man, and that is what is called a theophany, the appearance of God in the form of a man. And then you have two angels that appear in the form of men as well. That's called an angelophany. So here you have God appearing. Now, again, you have the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, a Christophany, but it's temporary. Christ is in the incarnation, permanently taking on flesh, but in the Old Testament, these are temporary appearances. So in this particular case, you have a conversation between Abraham and God and two angels, and they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is going to send the angels to see what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not as though God does not know what is going on, but he's actually pointing out something that's going to happen in time and space. The angels are going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to have an encounter with the wicked people there. So it's not as though God does not know, but it's being explained to us in a way that we can apprehend. This is why, by the way, I was in Athens and I had opportunity to speak at a large church there, one of the most beautiful churches I've ever seen in my life. If you didn't know anything whatsoever about the gospel, you just look around the church and you can see the entire gospel as it unfolds in pictures. A beautiful thing. And so you're learning in that way. And so God teaches us using earthly perceptible realities like icons and pictures so that we might know his glories. And he does the same thing in his word. He explains it to us in ways that we can apprehend, ways that we can relate to. And that's the language of anthropomorphism.
Okay, thank you. Anthropomorphism.
Yeah.
That's great. Thank you very much.
You got it, Sally. Thank you so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lonnie next, listening in Port Angeles, Washington. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. You were talking about something like the importance of knowing God rather than knowing about him.
Mm-hmm.
And you were talking then about the importance of putting on the whole armor of God.
So yes.
My question to my mind as to whether you have addressed the problem that neuroscience has been weaponized. Indications are it's even been married to the occult. And they call it, the Department of Defense calls it the voice of God weapons, where it can be remotely, covertly transmitted to one person's hearing or one person's head within a crowd. You know, only one person will hear it. And it was demonstrated, apparently, in the first Gulf War when just dozens of Iraqi soldiers began to surrender. And they said it was because Allah had commanded them to do so.
Yeah, I don't think that that's true, Lonnie. I don't think that the capability is for a message-sending microwave technology that ends up communicating within your cranium thought information. I don't think that's true. I do think, however, that that technology is available whereby you can disrupt the cranium in a physiological way, and that has been proven in cases where this kind of microwave technology is used in a weaponized sense against Americans and others in other countries in the Far East. So this is a technology, and is a technology that's advancing, but it hasn't advanced to the point of becoming a thought-conveying medium. But if it does, the antidote is still exactly the same. Whether it's the devil or it's a microwave technology or whatever it is, our responsibility is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and to put on the whole armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. It could be the world, it could be the flesh, it could be the devil, but principalities of darkness, and after we've done everything to stand. So the antidote is still the same. It is to put on the full armor of God.
Okay. I do believe the devil's very, very active today, a lot more than I'm in my 70s. I didn't expect him to be as active as he is in my lifetime. Did you?
Well, I think we ought to always expect that, Lonnie. I mean, I think the reality is that we have a foe that is often caricatured, much to his delight. And what we forget is that he is a sophisticated angel of enlightenment who has watched us, who is crafty, who knows where our vulnerabilities are, and is always ready to take advantage of those vulnerabilities. And that's why, again, there's an urgency to the biblical injunction to put on the full armor of God.
I agree. He gave us the way to do it, didn't he?
He absolutely did, yes. And so God has not left us in such a way that we're vulnerable. Again, the emphasis in spiritual warfare is on God's power to protect as opposed to Satan's power to pillage.
Yes. Okay. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you. I appreciate your call so much. And I wrote a book on this subject. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, that book available as, you know, our gift to you as you support this ministry financially. And for those who join Sierra's support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member or a friend. Let me say a little more about Satan, because there's a fascination with demons in the culture that has led to a robust spiritual warfare movement, even within the evangelical church. And having lost the ability to think biblically, what postmodern believers are doing is being quickly transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. In other words, pop culture beckons, and postmodern Christians all too often are taking the bait. And as a result, the discipleship model of spiritual warfare that was once championed by Puritans in pre-modern America has given way to a deliverance motif. To put it another way, the passion for exercising the spiritual disciplines in order to become like Christ has given way to the quick fix of exercising demons. So how that works is that you have a deliverance minister, and he is pointing out the demons that you have. So this person comes up to him, and he says, "You have the demon of lust." And then he exercises the demon of lust, and that person now has two value propositions given to them. The first is that the lust wasn't their problem in the first place. It was a demon, as Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." The second attendant benefit is that you no longer have that problem. Well, turns out you still have that problem, because this exorcism motif that you see within evangelicalism is a ruse. If you are genuinely a follower of Christ, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will not be inhabited by a demon. Now, demons can bug you, they can harass you, They can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. And so you have to put on the full armor of God. But you shouldn't fall for the prostitution of this whole demonology, fad, craze, whatever you want to call it, that is causing people to look in all the wrong directions for solutions to their problems. Far better to find the biblical solution. And that's, again, why I wrote The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, well, then you're a guaranteed casualty. Do remember, this is the end of our fiscal year. We're asking people to step to the plate, give generously. If you have some of the Lord's resources, please consider investing those resources in the ministry. You can't take them with you, but you can send them ahead. And we're asking you to prayerfully consider doing that, to invest those resources in the ministry at this strategic time in our history. You can give again in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter C, right? And again, thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.